Okay, if you would turn again into 1 Peter chapter 3. Today we will try to look at what Peter had to say of this subject that we discussed last week. So I'll again start out by reading the first seven verses again in 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So Peter is writing to the saints, the Jewish saints probably, that are dispersed into this area and are living alongside the Gentile peoples in this area, and they are suffering persecution of some sort because of their faith, and maybe because of the fact that they are Jews that are living in the area. So they're going through some persecution and some difficulties, and so he's writing this whole letter concerning how they're to respond to the fact that they're living under those kind of circumstances. So in the past chapter, chapter 2, he concludes chapter 2 with that understanding of the idea that we are to be submissive in two areas, and that is all of us. We're to be submissive to government authorities. So as we live within a governing body, a governing authority, we live in this country, we're subject to the authorities that govern this country. So you're subject to the laws and those that are overseeing the government. And that could be a good government or a bad government, but as far as it goes, we are to be submissive to government as long as it doesn't require us to violate God's word. So as long as we are obedient to God's word and following God's word, we are to be submissive to governing authorities. And that's just the way we're supposed to live. And again, it doesn't matter whether the government is good or bad, as long as it doesn't require you to do something that's improper as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, then you're to submit to those governing authorities. The Jews themselves in Jerusalem were under the authority of Roman government, which was a government that had come in and taken over their land. It wasn't the Jewish government. It was an outside government that had come in, but they were still subject to that because Rome was in charge. And so Jesus made it clear that when he paid the taxes to Rome, it was the right thing to do because they were the governor over Jerusalem at that time, whether you liked it or didn't like it. So in that first instance, we are to be submissive to governing authorities. The second instance he talks about in chapter 2 is that we are to be submissive slaves to their masters. So in that day, there would be indentured slaves, there would be other slaves that, for whatever reason, there would be people that were bound. There's some more seats up here. There would be people that would be bound to another individual, and because in that situation where you were bound to another individual, you would be required to be obedient to that master over you. So in today's terminology, if you are in the workplace and you have an employer that is over you, then you're to be submissive in a proper way to that authority that is over you. And that would apply to men or women. You're to be submissive to the one that is over you as an overseer or as an employer, as a master, in whatever relationship that is, as unto the Lord, you are to be submissive to that relationship. So you're to be respectful and you're to be submitting to the authority over you. So that's what he has said in chapter 2, is that Christians are to be submissive in those areas that is right and good for them to be submissive to. Any questions about that? Okay. So he gets to chapter 3, and then he gets into the area of the marriage. And so in a marriage setting, he says, wives, be submissive in the same way to your own husbands. So in the same way that you have a proper responsibility to submit to governing authorities, as men or women, in the same way that you have an obligation to submit to employers, Wives, you're to submit in the same way, in the proper understanding of that proper attitude and the proper submission to your husbands. And so he goes, and throughout Scripture, there are clear examples of what it means to be submissive to wives to their husbands. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think I've got the wrong chapter. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ, and I praise you in everything. I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So he's talking about the roles that God has ordained from the creation in the marriage setting. So in the home, in the marriage, Adam was created first and then Eve. Eve was created to be a helpmate to Adam. They were created to come together and have a union so that they would be a cohesive unit for society and the structure for the home and raising children and having a society that is orderly and without confusion. There has to be a head. And so the head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is man. Christ is the head of every man. So in that sense, the submissiveness he's talking about in the home has been well documented in Scripture that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, it's very clear when he says that, it's to your own husbands, not to any man, not to every man, but to your own husbands. So when you look at that issue of being submissive, that is a fundamental issue of the way that God has ordained the society to be run in the area of the family and the home. And if you have an issue with that, you have an issue with God. And that's very clear. The feminist movement in our country and the feminist movement around the world has sought to destroy what God has ordained. And Satan has always done that. Satan has always attempted to destroy what God has ordained. And the results of that, when it happens, is a total breakdown of society. And that's the truth, whether you have in the situation of homosexuality, God ordained that there would be a man and a woman, that they would come together as man and wife. Any other type of sexuality outside of that is outside of God's will. And so when you have a license to do things that are outside of God's will, then it destroys the society that God has ordained to be a blessing to mankind. And so this area of women being, or wives being submissive to their husband, is very clearly taught throughout Scripture. And it's one that if you rebel against that, you're rebelling against God. Okay? Now last week when we talked about the role of women in the church, what has become clear to me is that when he's talking about women in the church, he is using the word that can be, it's a general word that can be used either women or wives. And so in the context of all those passages we looked at last week, when it's talking about women being subject to authority of a man, it's talking about wives being subject to their husband's authority. So this submissiveness and this area of wives being submissive to their husbands and under the headship of their husband carries into the church. So it's not talking about the role of women in general in church. It's those verses we talked about last week is talking about how a wife is to act in response of her head of her being under headship of her husband that carries over into the church. And it's very important that you see that. So this morning in Chris's sermon, he's going to be talking about the distinctives that we have in this church that we hold to. And one of the distinctives, the first distinction he's going to be talking about is the role of elders and the role of the congregation. So add to what we're talking about, the role of women in the church, I want to look at how we are to submit to elders. Okay, so look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And what I'm going to be saying here is that there's no distinction in how men and women are to be submissive in the church. It's the same. Men and women are both to be submissive in the church in the way that God has ordained. So first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading verse 10, because he's giving instructions to Timothy. It says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, that so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors." So here he's talking about men who have been set aside, who are dedicated themselves to the work of the church, and he says to the church, you're to be in subjection to them. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it talks about leaders and elders. In chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Then down in verse 15, he says, "Through him then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." So here he sets the standard that you are to obey and submit to your elders. Now, what does the word obey mean there? Well, if you look it up in the Greek, the word obey there is not a general word for obedience of a servant to a master. It is obedience to God's role and being respectful. The word obey there is a word that it is a word that means that you would follow them as a leader that you have trust in. In other words, you would follow them and comply with the teaching that they teach you with because you have faith and confidence in them as elders. So when you agree as a congregation that certain men are to be put in place as elders, then they would have to have certain qualifications to do that. And so if they have those qualifications, then you are agreeing to submit and to follow their leadership and obey the teaching of the word that they give you. Now, that's for men or women. There's no distinction between obedience and submitting, whether you're a man or a woman in the church. Okay? So back to this area of what the elders are to be doing, let's look at a few passages that talk about the work of the elders. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's speaking to Timothy as an elder, and he says in verse 14, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." So the work of the elders is to handle the word of truth. In other words, the work of the elder is to give forth the word of God. A couple other passages in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the word of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For body discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially the believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love and faith and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture in exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourselves and to those who hear you. Again, the whole focus of the elders' responsibility is in declaring and teaching the truth of the Word of God. One other passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is an extension of what we already covered a little bit. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Again, he's talking about elders are men who are qualified and called into the position of leading and teaching the church. And submitting to that teaching is submitting to the Word of God, is submitting to what God has ordained. So in the same way that you would submit to the role that God has issued for the marriage, you're to submit in the way that God has called you to submit into the church. He has placed in every church elders to give forth the Word of God, and so they have authority in teaching the Word of God. And you're to submit to the authority of the Word as it is faithfully taught by the men that have been placed over you. You're to obey the Word that they teach, because it is them that are taking the Word of God that has been faithfully entrusted to them, and they're faithfully carrying out that. Now, if elders go against the Word of God, you're to hold them into account. You're not to do that. But as long as they are faithful to teaching the Word, you're to submit to the Word that they're teaching. Okay, so when you look at the roles of men and women in the church, there's no distinction. Wives are to be in harmony with the role that God has ordained them to be as under the headship of their husbands. And so when it talks about women being quiet in the church and asking their own husbands, it's meaning that you are to be respectful of the role that you have and not to undo that role. It doesn't mean that women can't pray in the church. It doesn't mean that women can't even share in the church. It's meaning that women are never to do so in a way that undermines their submission to their husbands. In fact, if you look at the example of Aquila and Priscilla, there is no time that Priscilla is ever mentioned without mentioning her husband too. So they, when Priscilla was teaching with Aquila, whether it was Apollos or others, they were fellow laborers together. And so in no way did she ever undermine the submissiveness to her husband. And that's an example. She was obviously well-versed in teaching, and probably even more so than Aquila, but she was always under the headship of Aquila, and that was very clear. And so in the church, women, wives, are to be in a role that portrays their submissive to their husbands in the church, just as God has ordained it to be in all areas and all aspects. So much of the teaching about women in the church is not really teaching about general women in the church. It's teaching about wives, and that they're not to undo the role that God has ordained for them to be under their headship of their husbands. Now, on the other hand, when you look at elders, elders are to be the husbands of one wife. So all leaders and elders are to be men, and men are to be the ones that have biblical authority to teach and to lead the church. And the reason that would be is that a woman would be outside the bounds of her submission to her husband if she was over her husband as an elder over the church. That would not reflect what God has ordained. So in the church, to have harmony and not confusion, you have elders overseeing the church, and the authority the elders have is the Word of God, is to protect the flock from error, is to protect the flock from division. And so in those areas, elders have authority. Elders do not have authority in your home. The head is the man is the head of the home. So elders have authority to teach the Word of God and to proclaim the Word of God and to exhort you to live according to the Word of God. But you have a responsibility as men, as the head of your home, to carry that into the home. Elders do not have authority in your home to rule in your home. Are there any questions about anything that we covered last week or this week that would cause you confusion? I want to make sure that there's no confusion about what we're saying there. Is that clear? Okay, so wives, you don't have any problem submitting as God has called you to submit to the church. Okay? That doesn't mean that wives have to submit to any other man. Wives don't have to submit to any other man other than those who have proper authority over you. So just like men have to submit to governing authorities, wives have to submit to governing authorities. Just like men have to submit to employer authority, women have to submit to employer authority. That's for both. Just like men have to submit to elders in the church, wives and women have to submit to elders in the church. So there's a uniqueness with the role of husband and wife. So if you're not married, and marriage is the general plan of God for society, that a man is to leave his home and to establish a union with his wife and to have a family. That is the general rule for men and women, or general role for men and women. But there are men that are not married, and there are women that are not married. So a woman that is not married is not to be submissive to other men in an improper way, only if they have legitimate authority over them as a government official, as an employer, or as in the church, in a proper submission role in the church. So sometimes, because of certain passages, we skew that out of bounds, and we say that every woman in the church has to be submissive to every man. And that's just not right. It's to their own husbands. All right. Any other questions about that? I don't want to cause any confusion on that. I want to be clear of what we're trying to say there. And again, proper submission to elders is good and right, and God has ordained that. But it is not in a sense of ruling over as much as it is leading according to the Word of God. And if elders step outside of the proper authority, then that's wrong, just like if it's wrong for you to have an improper attitude of submission and respect to those that God has placed over you. Gary?
Do you have to be married to be an elder?
Do you have to be married to be an elder? No.
Paul wasn't.
You don't have to be married to be an elder. The passage there, it says the elders to be the husband of one wife, is not dealing with the numeral number of wives. It is dealing with what kind of man you are. If you are a husband, you are to be devoted to your one wife and not to be it clearly means that you're to be a one woman kind of man. And you would violate that if you had eyes for other women, just like you would violate if you divorced a wife and went to marry another woman. But it's not talking about the numeral one. It means at any one time you're to be a one-woman kind of man, devoted to your wife. That's the qualification for an elder, is to be devoted to a wife. If you didn't have a wife, then you wouldn't be devoted to a wife. Okay? All right, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Then he carries this on a little bit further as he looks at what that would look like in a submissive way as wives to their husbands. It says, first of all, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of your wives. So here he's talking about a situation in which a wife is a believer and her husband is not a believer. So in a society where women were generally not treated well, it would be very easy for an unbeliever to treat his wife in a bad way. But the wife is not supposed to undo the role that God has ordained for her, even if her husband is unsaved. It would be easy for a wife that is saved and has a husband that is not saved to feel superior and to try to pr- preach to the husband or to declare to the husband that he needs to change his life. He's saying here that a wife should stay in her role as being submissive to her husband so that in her behavior toward him as a believer, he might desire to come to know Christ, and that would be used as a method of bringing him to awareness of the truth of the gospel. So you still submit and you still do the things that you're called to do as a normal wife would be to a normal husband. So as wives, submit to your husbands in that way, even if they're unbelievers. It says in verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's not saying that women can't wear jewelry or women can't wear nice clothes and can't look nice. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, do not let that be the bent of your life. Do not let that be the expression of who you are. The expression of who you are should come from within. So you should exhibit everything about the quality that God has called you to be as a believing wife. You should exhibit that with your behavior and your attitude of submissiveness and your attitude of respect and your attitude of honoring those that are honorers due, whether it is to government authorities, whether it is to your employer, or whether it is to your husband. You should show a proper level of respect and honor that flows from a heart that is genuinely wanting to please God. So the outward adornment is okay as long as it's not, in any way, taking away from your submissive to your husband and to the proper role that you have. And that can be the case if you dress inappropriately or if you portray yourself inappropriately. In no way is a wife to try to attract herself to other men. And so you just use your common sense in that. So the main thing is the heart. The heart is to be a heart that demonstrates one that is in submission to God. And again, every time we're talking about submission, the submission is that we are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're submitted to God and what God has for us. We are living our lives to please God, and this is what God has ordained for us to do in the areas of these submissions. It says in verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. A gentle and quiet spirit means one that is not prideful, arrogant, rebellious, overzealous to be something that you're not supposed to be or not called to be. It is being accepting and respectful of what God has asked you to be as an individual and as a wife. So this is to be a gentle and quiet spirit in the sense that you are not in any way to be a rebellious, proudful spirit, which is acknowledging God's role and loving to be that. And the Proverbs 31 woman is a very good example of that. She's very industrious. She's very engaged in business and other things. But she is one that honors her husband because of the role that God has placed her in. It says in verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God and used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Again, he's using the example of Sarah, who respected her husband and lived in a way that showed that respect for her husband in submission to what God's will for her life was. And so as she is an example to other women throughout history in that way, now different cultures, it looks differently in different cultures. We understand that. But the point is the heart. What is the heart? The heart's desire is to be right with God and to be pleasing to God. And it is pleasing to God when you do things that would honor what God has distinguished as the role between husbands and wives. Nowhere ever in the Bible does it say that women and men, their roles and their looks or whatever is to be such that you can't distinguish between men and women. In our society, the destruction of the role of the man and the role of the husband in society has been so damaged that it's hard for our society to be a biblical society anymore. It's almost like it's wrong for men to be men and to do the role that they've been called to be. So, then he turns to the husbands in verse 7. again, everything is under the role that God has ordained. So you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, there's no distinction between the value and the quality of the individual. God has created man and women, male and female. He created them both with a living soul. They both have the same value with God. They have different roles. In general, the husband's role is to protect and to love his wife and to care for her and to provide for her. In general, the wife's role is to be the homemaker in the home, to raise children and to respect her husband and everything that she does. Whether that's in the home or outside the home, she's still to have that role as being the mother and the mother of children and the wife of a husband, you know, in a respectful way. So the husbands are supposed to love your wives and to live well with them in understanding. There is plenty of verses that talk about the husband's role. In Ephesians chapter 5, in fact, Ephesians 5 deals with both wives and husbands. In verse 22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his own wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." So again, he's talking about reference to what the church looks like to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the bridegroom to the church. The church is to be the bride of Christ. And so in that sense, he's using the church and he's using Christ and the church as a offshoot or a example of what the husband is to be the wife. And so in the same way, there's the same role, there's the same context. Husbands are to love your wives, wives are to submit to your husbands, just like Christ loves the church and the church submits to Christ. In the same way, the same kind of way, there is a love and respect that flows both ways. And so the role is obviously pointed out in throughout the scriptures about the way the marriage should look, especially in a Christian home. Any questions or thoughts? So it should be obviously clear that this is a command from Scripture, and there's no way that you can rebel against that. So be careful how you look at yourself, and be careful that you make sure that you are looking at yourself and your role as according to Scripture, according to the Word of God. That's not a bad thing. It's a blessing to be where God wants you to be. And for a marriage or for the church to be what God wants it to be, it needs to be in accordance with God's will. And God's will is laid out very clearly. All right, now he turns to everyone that is involved in Christian activity or the church. In verse 8 and 9, it says, "To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." So here he's talking about as we interact as the church in this particular context, as we interact as a church, what is the church to look like? It's to be in the same way that a harmonious relationship of husband and wife is to be. The members of the body of Christ should be the same way. If Christ is the head of the church and the church is to be the bride of Christ, the church itself should be unified and harmonious as the bride of Christ. And so it's very imperative that we submit to Christ in the same way that wives submit to their husbands. We submit to Christ so that it would produce a harmonious, loving body of Christ. The local body is to be a body that exhibits the love of Christ. So that's what he's saying there. The proper attitude and submission in the church and in society is to have this kind of attitude of love your neighbor. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so in the church, it's even more important because we are fellow brothers in Christ. We are together in Christ. And so that admonition to love our neighbor is the way we respond to a society. But in the church, it even comes closer because we are united together in love because we're united together with Christ. And so that union of the local body should be a complete understanding of what it means to be in Christ and in that relationship with each other. It says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing. So instead of responding to our fellow Christians in the church with insults, with anger, with division, and with things that would be not contrary to love, we're just respond by giving a blessing. And what he's talking about there is giving a blessing even when people don't deserve a blessing. You give a blessing to others that you might inherit a blessing. And so the blessing that we receive is being in a relationship, in a setting that blesses everyone. Look in Romans chapter 12. The context of Romans chapter 12 is verse 1. The first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is dealing with the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine that all men are in need of salvation, all men are guilty before God, and that faith comes by, and faith or righteousness comes by justification. Justification is by the blood of Christ. Justification is by grace, that God has given the grace, and justification is by faith that he imputes to every man that is believing. He comes down to chapters 9 through 11 and he talks about the salvation of Israel. So he goes through all the doctrines of dealing with the salvation and the redemption of mankind, and he gets down to verse chapter 12 and he says, I urge you therefore. So on account of who you are, account of what God has done for you, the greatness of God's salvation, then he's urging you to do something. And he says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the context of what we're going to read in chapter 12 is that you've been saved by a miraculous work of God in your life, a gracious work of God, that is all of God, none of you, and that you've been saved. And now that you understand that, I urge you, therefore, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. He's not talking about going back to the temple and offering a dead sacrifice on your behalf. Your life is to become a living sacrifice. Put on the altar of God. You are to die to yourself, your ambitions, your goals, your life, and you're to give that to Christ. So you're to live for Christ. That's what a living sacrifice is to give myself completely for Christ. I don't have to die. I need to live. But I'm dying to myself as I live for Christ. So that's what it does. And so then what it looks like in application begins in verse 9 there that ties in with our passage. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He's talking about the application of that person that has put his life on the altar and has sacrificed himself as a living sacrifice. He is to live his life out in the reality of that, to where he is not looking out for what's good for himself. He is giving of himself for the benefit of others. including those who would seek to do you harm. You do not retribute the harm back to them in the same way. You are a servant of the living God, and God is your Lord, and you let God take care of those things. You live your life in accordance with who you are as a bond slave to Christ. And that's the way it's supposed to look. It's supposed to look like you're giving of yourself, and therefore you can't take offense, and you can't get angry, and you can't have bitterness towards someone because they don't treat you like you should be treated. How you should be treated, you're a servant of Christ. If they're treating you that way, they're not treating you, they're treating Christ. And so you're to take that, and you're to live with that. And you're to reply in a respectful, loving manner that gives credibility and gives testimony to who you are in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit should be the overflow of your life, not the fruit of the flesh. And so when Peter is talking about that, being submissive in every area that is right and proper will look like that. You don't live for yourself, you live for God. And therefore, the way that it looks is you are living a loving, gracious life that allows God to bless others through you as the object, as the means of blessing, and then you will be blessed in your life because of that. Questions, thoughts? Anybody? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3 again. A example of this very same thing we just read in Romans chapter 12 is in Psalms. Psalm 34 is a quotation that this is quoted from. It's an amazing psalm. I think sometimes we read through the passages and we don't let them sink into our heart and cause us to live the way that God would expect us to live according to. In Psalm 34, I'm going to read this because it's so good. It ties right in with what he just said. In Psalm 34, 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So here again, he's quoting from Psalm here in 1 Peter 3 about how we're to live out that submissive attitude toward others. It is to not return evil for evil, but to love and to be humble in the way that we live our lives out. Again, so he quotes that passage from the Old Testament. And then in verses 13 through 17, it shows the proper attitude of submission toward God's call on your life. Verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear though their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Again, the admonition to what a submissive life looks like in response to those around you. And he goes back to basically quote what he's already said in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. In verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your souls. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God in the day of visitation." Again, he's saying, you're going to be in your situation. They were being persecuted and they were suffering because they were Christian Jews in a society that didn't like Christian Jews, or they were having some kind of struggle with that. And so he's saying, instead of rebelling against the society that is causing you persecution, live out the reality of Christ in you so that in your good deeds they may question and desire to know how you can live that way in spite of how you're being treated. And so you're to always live in a way that would cause others to question and ask why, what is about you that is so different than others that would be responding that would respond differently in the same situation that you're in. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteous of God in him." We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And as we submit to that role that we've been called to, we are living our lives for the sake of others. We're living our lives for the sake of Christ. So as ambassadors in another country, if you are an ambassador of the United States to another country, you are representing the United States to those people in that other country. We are strangers and aliens in a foreign land. We are representing God in this land as his ambassadors. So we are ambassadors for Christ. And so the way we live reflects on who our God is. The way we live reflects on who Christ is. And so we are to live our lives in such a way that it would honor and glorify Christ and cause others to want to know him as we know him. So we are to beg and to reconcile people to Christ by the way that we live and the way that we talk, the way that we declare the gospel. It has to be in harmony with the life that we're living that would cause people to believe the gospel. And so as we live our lives in this world, we are to live in submission to Christ so that we might be his ambassadors in the world. And so you see this flow that Peter is using throughout this chapter here. He's talking about the area, he's talking about proper attitudes and proper submission to the roles that God has ordained for you. So in the world in general, we're to be submissive to those who have authority over us, whether governments or employers. That's what God has ordained. In the home, the wives are to submit to the husbands, the husbands submit to Christ. It's to be a harmonious relationship. You're blessed by when you do and you obey what God has ordained for you. As believers in the church and as believers in Christ, we are to submit to God's will for us as believers in this world. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, and we're to live our lives in such a way that indicates and shows that we are in submission to God in every area. So when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," that's what he's talking about. My life is who I am in Christ, not who I am in myself. And so I am to live the life outwardly that demonstrates and exhibits and represents the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in every area. So Peter goes to that. And then next week, when we get it back in Peter, we're going to look at the role that Christ suffered for in bringing us to salvation. Beginning in the verse 18 there, it says, "For Christ also died for our sins." It's talking about that Christ was submissive to the role that was requested of him by the Father, and he performed that role without reservation, even if he suffered for it. So we are to be the same way as imitators of Christ. We are to live out our lives, even in the midst of suffering. We're not to back away from what we've been called to do and what we've been called to be as believers in God and those who are obedient to the Word of God. So as elders, we are to live our lives dependent on God and teaching the Word of God. As those who are under elders, they're to obey the Word that is being taught, that you might live in accordance with what God has ordained for us as believers. There's not to be animosity, and there's not to be division and bitterness between elders and congregation or between each other in the congregation. We're all to be submitting in the role that God has ordained us to be. And what comes out of that is a blessed, harmonious body of Christ that represents and exemplifies who Jesus Christ is and gives a testimony to the world. And we become a true light to the world and a true testimony to the grace of God in everything we do. So next week, we'll pick up there in verse 18.